Proposing vocations in the local church is the theme chosen for this year's World Day of Prayer for Vocations that is being marked by the Catholic Church this Sunday. In his message for this year, Pope Benedict said every Christian community, every member of the church, needs consciously to feel responsibility for promoting vocations. But in our increasingly secularized society, how many people nowadays in the UK are embracing a vocation to the priesthood or consecrated life each year? A question I put to Father Christopher Jameson, Director of the Vocations Office for the Catholic Church in England and Wales.
The good news is that the numbers entering English and Welsh seminaries has risen year on year for the last few years, and in September 2010 the entry was the largest in a decade. And that trend seems to be consistent, so that for September 2011, we'd be looking at a further increase, we suspect.
And what sort of numbers are we talking about?
The numbers are still relatively low. We're talking about 56 people who entered seminary for the Dalsum priesthood in September 2010. But if you look back to 2001, there were just 26 people who entered. So this is a significant increase over the decade. However, if you then go back into the early 90s, you had 120 people entering. So I'd say that we are making progress rather than we've arrived at where we'd like to be.
Do you think Pope Benedict's pastoral visit to England and Scotland in September last year could provide a boost?
There's no question that the Holy Father's visit was a great boost to the whole Catholic community and indeed to the country. It will certainly have an effect of encouraging people to go to seminary. And as I said, we're looking at an increase, a further increase this September. It's going to be very difficult to analyse what is due to the pastoral visit of the Holy Father and what's due to that general increase we're seeing. But it's certainly going to be a factor in helping the numbers entering seminary to increase. And I'd like to add to that the numbers also entering religious congregations. We mustn't forget that, of course, the question of encouraging vocations to religious life is very important too, both those that are lead to ordination in congregations of men, religious brothers and religious sisters and nuns, and all of those are beginning to experience an increase as well. We have anecdotal evidence, for example, that some congregations who've perhaps not seen many people in the last 10 years have perhaps had 6 or 10 inquiries in the last 6 months. That could well be due to the visit of the Holy Father.
You said, however, that the numbers for vocations is still low. So are we saying that the number of people coming forward to be priests or religious is not enough to replace those who retire or die?
The question of replacement is a very difficult one because it's to do with age as well. And in the past, the numbers of those being ordained in their 20s was much higher than now. There is some evidence to suggest that actually, if you look at the actual numbers of ordinations, those numbers have not changed. What has changed is the fact that people are being ordained 10 years later, so they give 10 years less service. So there's a complex mathematical formula there that we haven't quite yet worked out.
And what are you doing to actively encourage vocations, both to the priesthood and to the consecrated life?
The approach that the Church in England and Wales is taking now and has really consolidated, I think, in the last 12 months, is that we must view the task of the Church generally as being to help people to discern their vocation rather than to recruit them to seminaries or novitiates. So if we set out to say to people, as the Holy Father said to the young people of England and Wales during his visit, what kind of a person do you want to be? Then we can offer them support in answering that question, and from that will come more vocations to marriage, to the priesthood, to religious life. It's a sort of win-win situation, really. Whereas I think what has not been fruitful in the contemporary church, say, since the 90s and the 2000s, has been an attempt to recruit people. They kind of recoil from that. But there is a lot of evidence to say that if we set out there genuinely to offer people help, then more people will find that God is calling them to the priesthood and the religious life.
And when you talk to people who are, you know, contemplating or considering whether they have a vocation or not, what do you find when you talk to these people are the reasons that make most of them hesitate or have doubts before embracing a vocation?
I think it's the entire culture that they grow up in that is not attentive to the supernatural dimension. the sense that the supernatural dimension is an optional extra, and that why would anybody, you know, want to get involved in that if they didn't have to? That cultural atmosphere makes it very difficult for a young person to have strong conviction that Christ is calling them to a particular way of life. So I think it's not a question of blame. It's a question of, if you like, this is now the native culture that we live in Britain, which is one of the most secular countries in Europe. But I also think it is a forerunner of where most of the church in Europe is going to be heading. And I think that's why the Holy Father so valued his visit to this country, because he knows that the church in Britain has always been a creative minority. We've been that for centuries now. And we've found new ways to be that creative minority within a secular culture. Having done so for many years within a Protestant culture, now we're doing it within a secular culture and finding, of course, that the Protestant churches are now our allies in how to proclaim the gospel in a secular culture. And I think that all of Europe is going to have to learn to do that in time.
Well, as you say, we live in a secular culture. Yet despite this, there has been, as you say, a slight but steady increase in vocations over the past 5 years or so compared to the real, should we say, the trough. What do you attribute that to, you know, given that society is probably getting more and more secular?
Yeah, I think that's the really interesting thing, is that with the growth of secularism, the numbers of entering seminaries has grown. And that's sort of counterintuitive. I think it's because the church has learnt how to live in this culture. I think also that move towards discernment rather than recruitment has been crucial. And I also think that the church in Britain has managed to put behind it the worst difficulties of the sexual abuse scandals. And I think that the fact that we have very robust child protection procedures here that are affirmed very positively, even by the church's sternest critics, all of that has helped to put the Catholic Church in Britain on a very firm foundation to face what is undoubtedly going to be a difficult future. But I think we're facing it with a sense that we have our feet firmly planted on the ground and our hearts firmly in heaven.
And briefly, what special activities are you planning to mark this day of prayer for vocations?
Well, the innovation we've put forward this year from the National Office for Vocation is a project called Vocation Voices. And what we've done is we've trained up people aged under 35 all around the country to speak at Mass on this Vocation Sunday. And that project's gone very, really very well. We've trained up over 100 people now all around the country. All young and enthusiastic. Some are young married people, some are single, some are novices or seminarians, but they all have a heart to speak about vocation and to encourage our congregations to reflect on what is God calling them to, but above all, that our parishes should be places that nurture that sense, that culture of vocation. So encouraging parents to be open to their children having a vocation to priesthood and religious life, to encourage married people to realize that theirs is a vocation, to invite those who've not yet chosen a path in life to be open to the call to the religious life and the priesthood.
But what's it really like to embrace a religious vocation with its vows of poverty, chastity and obedience, and live a life consecrated to Christ? To gain more insights into this radical life choice, I spoke to Sister Gabriel Davidson, a Portclare nun and novice mistress at their Arundel community in southern England. She gained a degree in engineering at Salford University before deciding to become a contemplative sister 17 years ago. I began by asking her how she discovered her vocation.
While I was at university, I became part of the chaplaincy. And it was during my time there, living in a faith community, that I began to discover more fully my own humanity and to discover more deeply my faith. And it was during that time, with an excellent university chaplain and some young people who were committed in their faith, that I began to learn how to pray and to discover aspects of myself that I hadn't met before. And it was through that I began to discern very slowly a vocation to the consecrated life.
And how old were you when you eventually took that step?
I was 23 when I entered the monastery. I worked for a year after I graduated.
What was the reaction of your friends and your family to your decision, which of course nowadays is quite an unusual decision?
Initially, my family were very surprised and shocked, and I think somewhat disappointed, if the truth be known. Some of my close friends were not surprised, and I think that once they became more aware of the journey that I was making, I think the picture became clearer. But it was a great struggle for my family to accept the fact that I wanted to try my vocation, because they felt that my gifts would be used better, more in industry.
When you first went to the monastery, what was the thing you found most difficult to get used to?
I think when one enters a monastery, there are many overriding emotions that one has to begin to deal with and look at. I think it was certainly took some time to adjust to living a more contemplative way of life and living in an atmosphere of greater silence.
And when you say silence, is it the case that in fact you don't really speak unless you have to?
Well, St. Clare says in her rule that a sister may speak for any good or necessary reason or any purpose. So she was a very practical and down-to-earth woman, and she didn't make minutiae prescriptions for every eventuality. And so the Poor Clare tradition is such that we try and live and foster a life of prayer. And in order to do that, one has to be silent. There are different times within the day when we speak, but we also have what we call the greater silence, which begins from after night prayer until after the office of terce, which is about 9 in the morning.
Well, you talked there about your day. Can you describe for us briefly, or take us through, a typical day as a Poor Clare nun in your monastery and what you do?
A typical day of a Poor Clare begins at 5 o'clock in the morning when we rise, and we pray the office of readings at 5:45, which takes about half an hour. And then we have a breakfast. And then from 6:30 to 7:30, we have prayer time. So we can have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, or adoration, or a contemplative, meditative prayer in our cell. And then we have morning prayer at 7:30. Then we have a half an hour of spiritual reading before we have Mass at 8:30. And there are 3 little hours, which is part of the monastic contemplative tradition, which is terce, sext, and none. And they're just 7-minute sort of little offices, which are interspersed throughout the day. So we pray terce after Mass. And then we go to work, whatever our work is for that day. Then we come back again to pray one of the other little hours at midday, sext. And then we have a half hour scripture time, silent scripture time, before we have our main meal of the day at 12:30. After which we have some free time when we're free to go to our cell and do what we like. And then at 2:15 we go back to work until just before 4:00, when we have noon, which is another little hour. And then after that, depending on what day of the week it is, we go back to work, or we can have a singing practice. And on 3 days of the week we have recreation. And then we have evening prayer at 5:50, which is followed by supper. And then we have another hour of either study or contemplative prayer before we pray night prayer at 8:15, at which time we retire to bed, which is at about 8:45.
You say that when you go to work, what kind of work are you doing? You said it varies from sister to sister. Can you give us some examples?
So in the Rule of St. Clare, it's very important, our Clarion charism is that we work to earn our living, and that it's a work of God. And so we have various works to help support ourselves, and some of those include we make vestments and we make altar linens. We run a guest house. We have a shop where we sell some of our goods, like homemade jams and fruits and vegetables. We have a big garden, because the Franciscan charism is very much about meeting Christ in creation. And so several sisters spend some part of their day working in the garden. So we have a soft fruits and an orchard and flower gardens that all have to be looked after, and vegetable gardens. We have the work of cooking for the community and for the visitors. We have to take care of our elderly sisters. So it varies on what's being asked. And if another sister might be involved in formation work, or she might do some spiritual direction work.
For many people, it would seem quite a grueling lifestyle with a lot of self-sacrifice. You're giving up all your creature comforts, as you say. You're not seeing your family or friends very often. But do you find that despite, as I say, this spirit of self-sacrifice, that there is a joy? I mean, are people happy there?
I think that if your vocation is a call to be a contemplative sister, then whatever the sacrifice that God asks of you is lesser than the greater gift of being able to live in the consecrated life. So I would hope with all my heart that if you visited our monastery, you would find a group of women who are joyful and who are in love with the Lord.
Have you ever had moments of doubt when your faith perhaps has wavered or not?
I think that whenever one is on a spiritual journey, there are moments of darkness and there are moments of great struggle, and equally there are moments of joy and peace, and I think they go hand in hand. And I think it's important that wherever one is on one's journey, that the Lord is teaching you something in that, and it's to stay in that place and hopefully grow from that place.
I was speaking to Sister Gabriel Davidson, a Port Clare nun from Arundel in England.